CrestHillCommunity.com. And if you're following along with the Bibles that we have here, it's page 964, 965, and we'll flip to another spot or two as we go through, but just want to let you know that so it's easier to find. When Paul first set foot in Corinth, we're going to take a little background here, a little journey, a little trip. When Paul first set foot in Corinth, he probably never imagined the endeavor he was about to undertake. His first visit to the city of Corinth came during his second missionary journey, and that was around 50 to 52 AD. He spent about 18 months there, reaching people, teaching people, caring for the people, and establishing the church. The Jewish population, who is always the first people that Paul reached out to, rejected the message of Jesus. So he turned to the Gentiles, those who were non-Jewish, and that was a pretty similar pattern throughout the New Testament times. But in this particular church, there appears to have been very few of the Jewish population who really grabbed on to the message and the truth about Jesus. So predominantly, the church was made up of a lot of people who were the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. They didn't have the history, the Old Testament books that we have, the background on who God really was. So these people required a lot of correction, a lot of instruction, a lot of teaching. So Paul invested pretty heavily into them while he was there. Now, about 2 years after he left, Paul wrote a letter back to the church, and he was addressing some sexual sin that was going on. Sexual immorality was a pretty big deal in the Roman Empire in general throughout this time, but it was especially bad in Corinth. So we could probably relate to this a bit these days, right? But it was one of the major obstacles that Paul had to contend with in this particular city. So he wrote his first letter. Then he writes a second letter shortly afterwards. He's writing this second letter, which is the letter we call 1 Corinthians in the Bible. He wrote this to clarify a few things from the first letter, but also to address a number of very real problems that were going on in the church. So he addresses 11 different headaches for him, 11 different problems areas at least. So we'll call them 11 migraines that Paul has to tackle in 1 Corinthians. And we read about them in that letter, which we just finished studying the last couple of weeks. So here they are, real quick, brief run through. They're also mentioned in your notes. Divisions or factions in the church. And that was important because it was really leading to a lot of quarreling among them. Then he addressed a number of moral issues. First of all, a sex scandal that had been going on in the church. Lawsuits between believers and how that was impacting how other people viewed them. Sexual immorality in general. Marriage-related issues. And then food sacrificed to idols. And that was significant because It was often intertwined or intermingled with the practice of demon worship. So how are they supposed to handle this issue in their culture? So those are some of the moral issues he addresses. Then he addresses a number of issues surrounding the concept or the topic of worship. What about men and women when they're praying in the church? What kind of posture and approach should they take? What about communion practices? Because there were some issues that were going on there. Spiritual gifts. He addresses those three things surrounding worship. Now, after he did that, he wrote chapter 13, the love chapter, so that we would have something good to read at weddings. Right? That was why he wrote that. Just kidding. You caught on. Nice job. After he wrote about these things, the last two things he wrote about were kind of theological in nature, so to speak. He wrote about the resurrection. And not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of us as believers and as people after life after death, really. So resurrection, that was a big issue, and we talked about that last week. And then the issue of giving. Paul was a missionary, so there was an appeal that he had to give towards the cause of Christ and to do so generously. That's how he closes out his letter. So these are the 11 areas, kind of problem areas, or headaches or migraines that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians. Some pretty tough issues, some pretty big deals going on. Now, after he had written that letter, during his third missionary journey, Paul spent most of his time at Ephesus. He spent about 3 years there, but he broke away for a visit to Corinth for his second visit. Now, apparently that visit didn't go very well. There was some clash. He had to leave suddenly. We don't know a lot of details about that, but after that painful visit, he wrote a third letter. It was a pretty stern letter and also a pretty sorrowful, painful letter that he wrote back to the church. And that was his third letter to Corinth. We don't have this letter. There's reference to it, but it's not part of our Bible. Now, a few people, after that letter was sent, report back to him. And they tell him that the majority of people at Corinth are standing with Paul, right? They're heeding his instruction. But there are a few people who are very evilly trying to undermine his credibility and basically starting a mutiny within the church. So he writes a fourth letter. This is the letter that we call 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a very personal letter for Paul. If you've been reading along with the reading plan, or if you read through 2 Corinthians, it's very personal, right? It's primarily a defense of his ministry efforts and a rebuke of the people who are opposing him. He shares his weaknesses, his struggles, his deep concerns, and he shares a lot of tenderness and affection, but he also gives some sharp criticism and some harsh rebuke towards the opposition. Because he's struggling for their spiritual growth and their maturity. Right, so there are, just a brief overview of 2 Corinthians, there are four, we'll call them appeals he makes in his defense. And he talks about four different areas. So the first area is his ministry. Paul defends his ministry. He's recounting his message and his experiences in real gut-level honesty, including his afflictions and his struggles that he faces. So that's one area he addresses. Then he talks pretty extensively about reconciliation. His message is one of reconciliation. Reconciliation between us and God, but also between him and amongst other believers. So reconciliation is his, so he appeals for reconciliation. He appeals to them for generosity. In one of the most extensive sections in the scriptures on giving, a couple of chapters generously giving toward the cause of Christ and the importance of that. And then the last few chapters of 2 Corinthians, he kind of confronts his opposition. Right? He's like, to those who were undermining him, he says, look, here are my credentials. Here's what I've been through. Here's what I've done. Take your best shot at me. Take your best shot at me. So he writes this letter, and it gets taken back to Corinth. Near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he leaves Ephesus, and then he visits Corinth for a third time after this letter was written. He spent about 3 to 6 months there. Some reports vary on how much time he spent there. And he found that his letters had been generally really well received, and things had greatly improved. So that was good news. This was late AD 57 to early AD 58, somewhere in that time frame. So Paul's work in Corinth spanned about 7 or 8 years. Now, of course, he wasn't there all the time, but he labored very intensely at Corinth and for Corinth, perhaps more intensely than any of the other churches that he had established. He found himself fighting really difficult battles, but he also had a very deep love for the church and a deep love for the people there. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we think about two big things that are really important when it comes to what ministry is supposed to be about. Okay? So two particular areas we're going to look at. First of all, ministry requires loving others deeply. Ministry requires loving others deeply. Now, I know that this might seem to go without saying, but I want us to think about this idea of what does ministry mean? Because when I use ministry, sometimes we may think, as we're reading through the scriptures, we may think, oh, that refers to just like Paul being an apostle and going out and sharing the gospel and starting churches and doing all these big deal things. I'm not talking about that. That can be part of it. I'm not talking about the ministry of being a pastor, like the work I do here or some other pastor does in a church. It's not just that. It's about the work that we're all called to in reaching out to the people around us, engaging them in spiritual conversation, sharing the gospel, leading them to Christ, and discipling them or training them up in what it means to follow Jesus. That's the ministry that each one of us has been called to. That type of ministry requires a really deep love for others. A really deep love for others. So the first passage I want us to look at just shares the tone of Paul's words as he speaks to them about that painful second visit and that letter, the third letter that he wrote, the one right before 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, starting there. And this is what Paul writes. "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So Paul is expressing this very deep love that he has for the Corinthians. Now I want you, if you can, to picture somebody that you know, the very best of your knowledge. There is somebody who in your life does not know Christ. They have not yet responded to the love of Christ. Maybe somebody you've been praying for quite some time. Okay, bring them to mind. Maybe it's a best friend. Maybe it's a family worker, a co-worker, family member, a co-worker, a neighbor, something like that. Someone that doesn't know Christ, bring them to mind. I want you to think about this. How long have you known them? Has it been, maybe it's a short time because they're a new employee, 6 months? 6 years? Has it been 6 years? 26 years? I mean, have you known them like all, it goes on longer than 26 years? And ask this question of yourself. How many times have you engaged in a spiritual conversation with them? How many times have you told them in some way that they needed Jesus? See, I think the question, one of the questions we need to wrestle with is, do we love people deeply enough to speak the truth to them about who Jesus is? Do we really love them enough to do that? 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes a little later on in this letter, he says, "We are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you," or in other words, for us, "we implore people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." Okay, we're called to implore others to be reconciled to God. Now think again about that friend. We're an ambassador for Jesus, right? So let's ask ourselves, if Jesus were in our place, would Jesus tell them the good news? If Jesus were standing in your place, would he tell them about himself? You bet he would. You bet he would. How often would he bring it up? Probably more than once or twice in 26 years or whatever it's been. Probably more often than we do. Paul says, but you are an ambassador for Christ. You're supposed to do what he would do in that situation. That's what it means to be an ambassador. So you and I are Jesus to those people around us. We appeal to them on his behalf. We've got to tell people about Jesus. We need to love people deeply enough to tell them the hard truth about Jesus. And it can be hard, because we might fear their rejection. But if we really love them deeply, our love for them will overcome that fear. Because perfect love casts out fear, right? So do we love them enough to overcome that fear. I've often heard people say something like this, and I've said it myself. You know what? I just really don't want to turn them off to God. I don't want to push them further away from God. But guess what? If somebody is not a follower of Jesus, they are already pushed away from God. They're already turned away from Him. They're already turned off to God. The only hope they have is the gospel. That's it. The only hope that they have is the gospel. They need to hear that. We need to tell them. So, question, and I hope this is one that we wrestle with a lot this week. It's one that's been in my heart this week. Do I love others deeply enough to tell them about Jesus? Do I love them enough to speak the truth? So that's the first question, and because ministry requires a deep love for others. But ministry also requires really hard work. It also requires really hard work. When it comes to ministry, there is no easy button. You guys have seen the easy button, right? It's not easy. It's not easy at all. You know, you press that easy button, and what are you going to hear? Yeah, right? When it comes to sharing Christ with people, there is no easy button. Look, Paul faced all kinds of resistance. Jesus faced all kinds of resistance too. So we can be sure we're going to face all kinds of resistance. It's the way it's going to go. It comes with the territory. I want us to move ahead in 2 Corinthians to chapter 6. If you're following along in these Bibles, it's just a page flip. Starting in verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And when he says that, by the way, when he says we commend ourselves, it means we prove ourselves to be true. As servants of God, we show that we are actually servants of God in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, in other words, in really difficult circumstances, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, those are some tough situations, labors, and the idea of labor there is this concept of, look, it's to strike, it's toil, it's like to strike a blow so hard that you're fatigued, you're wiped out, you're worn out. It just takes the strength out of you. Labors, that's how hard they work. In sleepless nights, you ever lose sleep over someone who is far away from Christ and their spiritual condition? And maybe not just like it bothered you, but you're willing to forego that sleep to care for them or something like that. I mean, that's what Paul's talking about here. Sleepless nights, hunger. Then he talks about some areas of conduct in their life that's important. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit. There is definitely a supernatural aspect to what's going on in us. God puts His Spirit within us, and God works through His Holy Spirit. Genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. Then he says, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. If you recall, Paul does write about weapons of spiritual warfare and things like that. When he talks about the right hand and the left, the right hand, sword of truth. Right? It's about the truth that we have to be able to take that to the people around us. And when he talks about the left hand, it's the shield of faith. Right? That's how we stand strong and withstand the attacks that we're going to face, that resistance. Okay? So, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters, yet are true. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Hardships, imprisonments, sleepless nights, treated as imposters. Right? It's not always going to be smooth sailing. Probably doesn't come as a shock to us, but we aren't always going to be believed or accepted by those around us when it comes to sharing Christ. Resistance comes with the territory. Paul was all too familiar with this. And yet we're called to be engaged in the same kind of work that Paul did. Now, maybe not in the exact same way. Maybe we're not going to go on three different missionary trips lasting 2, 3, or 4 years, and we're going to write half of the New Testament, because that's already done. So, you know, that's not going to happen. It's not going to go like that. But we need to be engaged in evangelism, in discipleship, in reaching people and discipling them in those areas we talked about before, and engaging people in spiritual conversations, reaching out to them, sharing the truth about Christ, leading people toward Christ, and training them up in what it means to follow him. That kind of ministry is hard work. There simply is no easy button. Well, actually there is. There is. We could choose to avoid it. Right? That would make it easy, right? We could just avoid it altogether. Just not do it. The other thing is we could do something else. We could just stick with what comes natural to us and stay in our comfort zones. That'd be another way to hit the easy button. Now look, maybe you're gifted in certain things. Maybe you're gifted in something like teaching or giving or administrating or singing and playing guitar or keyboards or drums or serving somewhere in the church, working with kids, whatever it is. If God's given you those gifts, he's given them to you for a reason. You need to use them. He wants you to use them. We need you to use them. But that's not necessarily the hard work of ministry for most of us. I mean, I played on the worship team last week. I had to get up a whole hour earlier to be able to show up for practice. My hand was so sore from all the bar chords I had to play. And I think I got a blister on my thumb. I mean, my guitar wouldn't stay out of tune. I mean, I don't know if I can carry on in that kind of grueling, painful ministry. Come on, I'm kidding, guys. Right, that worshiping God, prayer, teaching, studying God's word, connecting with God and others through Jesus, that's not the hard stuff. That's the good stuff. Right? That is the easy stuff. There is no easy button in the hard work of ministry. But remember this, that real faith is hardly ever exercised within our comfort zones. Right? Real faith is rarely exercised within our comfort zones. This past week, when we had our connection group, a couple of people shared some things that I thought were really cool, steps of faith that they felt like they had to take. And I'm not going to put them on the spot and mention who they were, but I wanted to share a couple things that were shared. You know, one person talked about their passion to really see their family come back to following Christ and to be plugged in to the church. Another person shared about a coworker who was a really tough personality. It's a real struggle for them, but they felt like God was calling them to reach out in some way. Right? That's hard work that God calls us to. So the question is are we really working hard to accomplish Jesus' mission? Because ministry does require deep love for others and hard work. It requires us stepping outside of our comfort zones and stepping out in faith. Now that might seem overwhelming, but in chapter 4 there are some really encouraging words that I want us to hear. And this is going to jump around, so you can just listen and they'll be up on the TVs, but let me read these for you as an encouragement in following Christ. Paul writes this, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For it is all for your sake, or in our case, the sake of others. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." When you hear those words, as grace extends to more and more people, hey, you know how that's going to happen? Through us. Through us. Because we are his ambassadors. And as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving, and it's going to bring glory to God. So as the worship team comes, we're going to close in worship. But I want to leave you just with those two important questions again today. Do we love people enough? Do we love people deeply enough to speak the truth to them, to tell them about Jesus? That's a challenge. It can be challenging. And are we really working hard to accomplish Jesus' mission? Right? Let's not hit the easy button. Let's be doing what he calls us to do. This week, I want to encourage you, especially if you're in connection groups, but there's a little slip on the inside on the flap in your bulletin. And it just asks some questions for your own kind of personal evaluation. We're not going to do that this morning. I would encourage you to do that. Think about some of the ways that you have maybe served God well, and you know that it comes natural and easy for you. But let's be asking ourselves these two questions, not let them rest. Do I love people deeply enough to share the truth about Jesus with them? Because they need to hear it. And also, am I really working hard to accomplish his mission? All right, let's pray, and we'll close in worship. Father God, thank you so much for an example like Paul, who worked incredibly hard to build your church. And not that it was just about any kind of building. He was talking to people. This was all about reaching people with the hope of Jesus. He was engaged in the kind of work that you want us to be engaged in. It's what Jesus meant when he said to go and make disciples and baptize them and bring them into association with me. And you do promise to be with us in it all. But we want to be your ambassadors. As hard as that may be sometimes, we want to be your ambassadors as you've called us to be. So help us to do that. Help us to not let these questions just fade away, but to really consider them this week. And God, would you, by your Spirit and the work in us, would you challenge us? Would you spur us on? Would you spur us forward in reaching out to others and engaging them in spiritual conversations and sharing the truth about who Jesus is and leading them to Christ, helping them understand what it means to follow you? Help us to do that in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.